Hey, good morning, church. Such a great honor always to be here and bring the word. It's a great blessing. I'm always grateful for the leadership of the church for giving me this grace. I guess I've been doing okay, right? Well, so I'm wearing this shirt today. You know, it's my wife has instructed me to wear it. I promise you, I came here in a really nice jacket, and I had to give it up because I was praying that Brenda doesn't get here on time, so that she doesn't bring these shirts. But she was here like 2 minutes before the service begins, and I had to wear it. And so this is Tale of a Shepherd. I'm pretty sure you guys have heard about it. It's happening on December 7th on Saturday, 4 p.m., and it's going to be a great evangelism tool here on the North Shore. So I invite you guys to come in numbers and to invite your friends, especially those who are not Christians, and your family members. Bring everyone. You know, let's fill up this place and just, you know, see the goodness of God through this production. Amen? All right, so today we're continuing with a series in Mark. And the book of Mark, obviously, you've heard how it's rapid fire, it's like fast pace, things are happening left and right, and a lot of things are happening. It's going super fast. But somewhere in chapter 4, Mark brings in a story that kind of invites people to say, hey, things are happening left and right, things are happening very fast, but make sure you don't miss a thing, right? It's like, even though things are happening very fast, even though this is a very fast-paced book, just make sure that we don't miss a thing. And so he brings in a parable of the sower, which I will be talking about today, where he invites people, just pay attention, even though this is happening very fast, but make sure that you don't miss a thing. Amen? So we're just going to go straight into the text, and we're going to read the parable of the sower, which I actually believe that it should have been called the parable of the soils, because it talks more about the soils than the sower. But because the big boss is the sower, I guess that's why they called it the parable of the sower. All right, so we're going to read it. You can follow on the screen, or you can get the Bible in the pews or on the phone, wherever you read from. Welcome to. It says, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake. While all the people were along the shore at the water's edge, he taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seeds, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown in rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. Amen. The word of God. There are three main metaphors used in this story. And I would like to expand on them a little more before we explore the rest of the text. These metaphors' definitions have been extracted from the Alliance Church Statement of Faith and Belief as it appears on the website. So you can go back and check it yourself if you don't know what those are. But the first metaphor is the word, the Bible, right? It says the old, and this is a definition according to the Alliance Church Statement of Faith. It says the Old and the New Testament, as originally given, were verbally inspired by God and are complete revelation of His will for the salvation of people. They constitute the divine and only rule of Christian faith and practice. I also added a verse alongside that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to verse 17 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen? The soil, and then the second metaphor is the soil, which is us, right? And the soil is the people of God, the church. It's not people who are not in the church. It's the people who are actually in the church, or people who are the followers of Jesus, the people who followed Jesus during that time. And this is how the Alliance Church defines it again. So the universal church of which Christ is head consists of all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, are redeemed through his blood, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and commissioned by Christ to go into all the world as a witness, preaching the gospel to all nations. The local church, the visible expression of the universal church, is a body of believers in Christ who are joined together to worship God, to observe the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, to pray, to be edified through the word of God, to fellowship and testify in word and deed to the good news of salvation, both locally and globally. The local church enters into relationships with other like-minded churches for accountability, encouragement, and mission. And finally, the farmer, the third metaphor is the farmer. And again, the farmer is God, and Alliance Church defines God as there is one God who is infinitely perfect, existing eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen? So we're still in theology, right? We're still, you know, we're still together, you know, up to this point. I guess we're coming to where things get a bit more complicated, but so far, so good, right? Before we go forward, I wanted to ask, this is definitely, as I say, if you had if you followed with the reading of the scriptures, this is a parable about the soils. Because it talks about the soil, you know, the first soil, you know, one was shallow, another one, you know, just there was not enough ground, the birds came and ate it up, and then others, the soil was good and the fruits and the seed grew. So before we go forward, I just want to, you know, take a moment and just ask you this question, just to, you know, reach out to your neighbor, you know, if you feel comfortable. If you don't, that's okay. You don't have to turn to the right or to the left. Just ask them, what kind of soil do you relate to the most in this text? You know, I give you 30 seconds. What kind of soil do you relate to the most? All right. I should be good, right? Okay. Hold on. And at the end of this, just remind them, you know, if they said a soil, the kind of a soil that you think is not the right soil, tell them to do something about it, right? Okay, because I'm going to be telling so much about what to do according to what kind of soil it is. This text is not easy, first of all. I just have to tell you that, right? It's not an easy text, you know. In fact, Jesus says, if you can't understand this parable, he says, what other parable are you going to understand? Literally, that's the same attitude I had when I was asked to preach this text. I was like, come on, this is easy. It's just the soils. We know we're going to talk about the soils. What kind of soil are you? And then I started reading and started being careful about the text. I'm like, wait a minute. This is a very hard text to teach. It has so much theology in it, you can't understand. And I was like, okay, I guess I was given to preach this text because I'm a missionary. No, I'm kidding. But I'm like, you know, it's very hard because it categorizes people, right? And every time there is categorization, it's very hard because then, you know, some people can feel great about the kind, if they are in a good category, and others can feel really really sad or like, you know, or like offended or whatever, if they're not in the right category, right? And so, but I pray that you won't be offended at the end of this of the summer, but you will do something about what kind of category you're in, because there is literally so much to be talked about in all of these categories. And so please don't kick me out of this. I still need my job somehow. Anyways, before we even get into the text, I want you guys to notice something on verse 10, right? On verse 10, it says, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. But he said, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him, right? And I was like, wait a minute. He hasn't even explained the parable, but there are people who come to him and say, explain to us what the parable is. And obviously, there's the 12 disciples, and that's normal. We should have known that these are the people who worked with Jesus. But I was shocked to hear that there were some other people. You know, this verse says, and those around them, they came to Jesus and asked him the meaning of the parables, which was interesting for me because there was a crowd when Jesus was talking, but then there was another group that came to find Jesus to understand the meaning of the parable. So the disciples, it was normal that the disciples would be there, but how about those around him? Who are those around him? Where did they come from? Was it just a group of people among the crowd that Jesus was preaching to just decided to take a step and come find out more about what Jesus was teaching? That struck me. That hit me really hard. I was like, that's actually how God speaks most of the time. When you hear the word here on the pulpit when we are preaching, or when you hear the word in the small group or somewhere, he's speaking, but you have to be among the people who are going to make one extra step to go and hear more about what he's saying, right? Which is me basically inviting you to say, hey, there is like other places where you can hear more about what is being preached on Sunday morning, because this is not enough. This cannot make us grow and be mature people. This is good, but it's not enough. You can go to the small group. You can go to, you know, create a community where you can discuss the Word of God more. There's a lot of other ways within the week where you can join and know more about the things that we talk about on Sunday morning. So that's very important. It was really interesting to see that. All right, so, and then Jesus, wait one second. And so he goes on verse 11 and 12. He told them, And then he said, he further emphasizes this at the end of the parable with his famous saying, when he says, whoever has ears, let them hear. He's basically inviting, you know, you of course everyone has ears. A lot of people had ears. Maybe there's some people who didn't have ears. But what did he mean by those who have ears, let them hear? This is saying, come on, come and hear more, you know? And so I was like looking at some commentaries, and David Guzik writes, the parable was like a doorway. Jesus' listeners stood at the doorway and heard him. If they were not interested, they stayed on the outside. But if they were interested, they could walk through the doorway and think about the truth behind the parable and what it meant for their lives. Another interpretation, and this comes from actually Pastor Dev, just we were discussing this, and he said, this comes from what in Mark, there is a lot of these sayings that are called messianic secrets, right? And he says, messianic secrets, which is that Jesus was preaching a dangerous message, and he didn't want it to go out plainly so that he would cause revolt before his mission was finished. N.T. Wright, also one of the commentators, has the same opinion as Pastor Dave. All day. Anyways, in verse 13, then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? Jesus asked them how they're going to understand anything else if they can't understand this parable. In my opinion, this parable points to something fundamental about Christianity. Understanding how the word gets to us, how it remains in us, and how it bears fruit in our lives is a fundamental thing for Christian life. Amen? I think that's why Jesus said, if you can't understand this, then what else are you going to understand? Romans 10:17 also says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the word of God is central to our faith. Amen? Therefore, from verse 14, he goes on to explain the parable. First of all, it's interesting to note that the parable refers to soil and seed, because Genesis 2:7 talks about us being formed out of the dust, right? So it's pretty consistent, you know? The parable looks at four sets of seeds, four categories of people. The first are the seeds that fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Jesus explains that this is when people hear the word, and Satan comes and steals it. I took a long time reflecting on this and realized that many Christians actually fall into this category. Many have unfortunately grown to a place where church has become like a tradition. And people go on autopilot, they go every Sunday morning, you know. The word comes, but its effect disappears very fast. It does not last. While it's good to simply show up at church every Sunday, God also invites us to engage at a heart level through developing a curiosity of understanding more of his word, and getting near him. Again, Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The word is here. It's available. The word is everywhere. The word is in the pews right now. The word is on the phone if you want it. The word is in the hotel rooms, you know, even though now we have competition. I didn't know in North America, but this week we were at the pastor's retreat in Whistler, and in our room there was a Bible, and next to it there was a Book of Mormon. So now we got a competition. You know, it used to be just the Bible. But all of this to say, the Bible is the Word of God is available. It's everywhere. If you want to grow in the Bible, if you want to grow into understanding the Word of God, there shouldn't be any excuse. But guess what? Many of us, the Word of God is not abundant in our lives. Why? Because there is an enemy who steals it. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. You try, you read, but most of it evaporates because there is an enemy behind it who is trying, who is always stealing wherever the word is on. And he has a bad view, right? He has a bad view, so he's looking. He sees where the word is being sown, and he just comes and snatches it. But I don't know about you. I love challenges. I love sports. And I have that fighting mentality that exists naturally in me. And so I have challenge. And so if we know that there is an enemy behind this phenomenon of just the word of God disappearing in us, are we going to let him win? Amen. No. No is the answer. We got to fight to make sure the word of God gets in us. We got to read it. We got to pursue this thing of the word of God to fill our hearts, to be abundant in us. Because guess what? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you want to be thoroughly, grow, mature in your Christianity, you need the word of God. Amen. For me, belonging to this category, it's uniquely dangerous. The category where the word is stolen, it's very dangerous. Because, as you know, I'm from Rwanda, right? And something happened, there is a lot of stories that happened in the 20th century. But one of the most shocking stories that ever happened in the 20th century was the genocide of Rwanda. The reason why it was more shocking, especially for us Christians, it's because of how much Christianity existed in Rwanda at that time. Christians were 85% of the population in Rwanda. And the genocide happened. And I've always wondered what happened, what went wrong. And I read this book by a professor. His name is Emmanuel Katongole, and he's explaining, and he gives an explanation. And he says, even though Christianity in Rwanda, in fact, this is what some, again, I want to read this because it comes from that book. It says, many people, this statistic, 85%, this statistic was impressive. Seminaries once studied how Rwanda was so receptive to the gospel and so effectively evangelized, but one has to wonder how such a thing could happen in such a Christian nation. The answer is that this Christianity had been so well received was ultimately shallow, because even though people had responded to Christianity in massive numbers, people still identified themselves primarily with their tribes and social groups than they identified themselves with their new identity as Christians. Author Emmanuel Katongole talks about the risk of a similar phenomenon happening in North America or all over the world, pointing to how it is often easier for people to pledge allegiance to social groups they belong to or a form of tribe rather than growing their roots that would make them faithful and loyal to the kingdom of God or the tribe of Jesus. And the quote is up there. I don't know if Elliot has it. This is how he puts it. He says, many Western Christians immediately think about Africa when they hear the word tribe, failing to realize that this is also a spell that binds them. Westerners do not immediately think of their national allegiances as tribalism, but that is why the Rwanda genocide serves as a mirror. So, unfortunately, I think many Christians who still think like that, who still pledge allegiance to any social group rather than pledging allegiance to who they are in Christ and their Christianity to be the first and primary thing they identify themselves, they belong in this category where the word of God comes and disappears very fast. Because it's very important that you need to find out, you need to figure out if you're in that and get out of it as soon as possible. Amen. Amen. All right, the second category, this one is a little trickier. The second category is in verse 16. It says, the seed that fell into the rocks never established roots and withered under the sun. When explaining this category, Jesus likens the sun with trouble and persecution. This one is a little trickier for me because it is about faith. For this one, I know I must proceed with caution because it touches pretty much all of us, especially those who are on the mountaintop right now, those who are doing great. There is no other way to prepare for trouble except to understand that everything you have belongs to God. Everything. Your health, your house, your car, your skis, your money, your children, your body, your salary, your business, your political party, your future, your education, it all belongs to God. If things are going well for you, give glory to God and be grateful to Him. Knowing that everything belongs to God will save you from the stress and anxiety associated with possibly losing something or everything. And those in the valley, those who are not doing so great, hold on to the hope of the word, knowing that God saves. And in your history, you probably know this already. In your history with Him, you probably know this to be true. But even if He doesn't, let's aim to have the same attitude as the three Hebrew boys in Daniel 3:17, who said, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And He will deliver us from your majesty's hand, from your majesty's hand. But even if He does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Or let us echo the words of one of the greatest heroes of faith, Job. It says, Job was hit with bad news over and over again. The Bible says that in the same instant he was still standing there, another servant came, not once, not twice, but five times to deliver bad news. He replied, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gives, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." This is not an easy confession. When things are coming to you and like danger is slamming you like left and right, you're not just going to be there and just easily say, "The Lord gives and the Lord has taken away." It's hard. This is not an easy confession. And by no means am I taking lightly some of the serious heart attacks that exist in this community. But whatever it is, hold on to God. He is faithful. And sooner or later, He will reveal Himself. Amen. All right, moving on to the third category. It's from verse 18. He says, the seeds that fell in the thorns and the bushes, right? The third category from verse 18 is the seed that fell into the thorns and the bushes. Jesus likens this category with those who hear the word of God and the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things choke the word, making it unfruitful. I remember reading this verse years ago, especially when I was very broke. I'm not as broke yet now, but I was very broke, and I read this passage, and it gave me so much hope. You know, the reason why, it's because this passage, for the first time ever, I had never heard of such thing, and I still haven't heard of such thing. This verse, for the first time ever, it puts the rich and the poor on the same level, on the same footing. He said, the poor are worried because of their lack. You don't have, so you're worried. You're wondering, how am I going to get something, you know? But at the same time, the rich are worried, or more, they're concerned about the deceitfulness of their wealth is bringing them anxiety, you know? And they're freaking out. They're worried about their what if something happens? What if floods, you know, comes? What if like I lose my house in Florida? Like, you know, we're all on the same level. Because what? Because guess what? It's not about your circumstances. It's not about how rich or how poor you are. It's about where your heart is in relation to God. It's about your faith. It's about how you have completely surrendered everything to Jesus. So, I want to read these two verses. One for the poor who are concerned about their lack, and one for the rich who are concerned about their riches. You know, and it's both in the Bible. So again, this is up to you and your God. You know, you're gonna interpret it the way you want to interpret it. I will read Matthew 6, verse 25 and 26, and then verse 31 and 33. So only four verses, but there is a whole, this whole passage, please read it. When you go home, you know, write it down and go read it for yourself. It says on verse 25 and 26, he says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And then I would jump to verse 31. It says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And now to the rich, he says, again, there is a long passage, and I invite you to read it. It's in Matthew chapter 19 from verse 16 to 22, but I will only read 20 to 22. He said, the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I lack? This guy was so proudly happy to say that he has kept all the commands that God requires, you know? And Jesus knew that he lacked one thing, and he hit him where it hurt the most. It was like, you sure? You sure? How about your wealth? And so he says, the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And again, I don't think Jesus really meant that he should sell everything. He just meant, hey, you are appearing that you are amazing right now. You sound amazing, but there is actually something that you're still serving as God in your life right now. And maybe if you get rid of that, that's when you can call yourself perfect, because right now you still lack something. So he's talking about the issues of the heart. Where is your heart in relation to God? Where have you pledged allegiance? Have you pledged allegiance to your wealth or to your lack? Or you have pledged allegiance to me? Have you surrendered to me completely? That's what Jesus is talking to this young man. Unfortunately, he was offended. And we don't hear about him anymore. That was the end of the story, which is sad. Finally, from verse 20, the seeds that fell on the good soil are the people who hear the word and accept it, and it bears fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. My favorite thing about this verse is that the ones who bear 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold are all in the same category. It's not about who is amazing on this journey, but rather who is committed to surrendering to God and his transforming work in our lives every day. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15 to 16 says, be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. But that word progress is what I wanted to bring up, progress. It's about the progress. There must be progress, always. We owe it to ourselves that the things we are struggling with this year or this season or this time should not be the things we are struggling with next year. Whether it's anger, unforgiveness, lust, slander, malice, whatever it is that you know that the Holy Spirit is convicting you with right now, it should not have a claim over you in the next days to come. That happens through prayer, drawing near to God, committing to the community, and so on and so forth. No man can save themselves. Only Jesus can. The more we allow the word of God to bear fruit in us, the more we get closer to Jesus, the better humans we become. for ourselves and for our community and for our families and for our friends and name it. It's often said that God doesn't only save us from something, but he saves us for something. The way to know and be effective in that is to commit to daily growth. One of my favorite songs by Keith Green is a song called "Oh Lord, You're Beautiful." One line says, "I want to take your word and shine it all around, but first help me to live it." We have a mission to be the light to the world, but we can only be a light to the world if first we are a light to ourselves. This can only happen if we allow the word of God to have its way in us, to grow in us, and to bear fruit. Amen? I hope this word comes to you and reaches you and says something to you and invites you to do something about it. One of my favorite verses is in Matthew chapter 7, from verse 25. It says, it talks about, again, categories. You know, those who heard the word of God and did something, they were like a house built on a rock. And it said, those who heard the word of God but did nothing about it, they were like a house that was built on the sand, and its fall was so great. So I hope as you hear this word, it comes to you and it does something in your life and helps you to engage in the word of God so you can bear fruit that lasts forever. Amen? I will now invite the worship team and along with the communion servers. During and after communion, prayer is available. The team members are both on the top floor and here on the lower floor. If something is in your heart this morning, don't be afraid to step out of your seat and see our prayer ministers who can take it to Jesus with you. You and I are welcomed by God to eat at this table where Jesus serves us, giving his body and shedding his blood for us, representing the body of Christ. You will receive a piece of bread to dip in the cup, which represents the blood of Jesus poured out for you and signifies the tremendous love Jesus has for you. Gluten-free communion options are available here in the middle aisle. Please come to the table now. Jesus welcomes you.